Some would say that the most significant barrier to faith in God is the problem of evil. I had a professor in seminary who said, "Every philosopher I know believes the most serious challenge to theism was, is, and will continue to be the problem of evil." And that's the question before us today. Why, if you remember, we invited people to ask questions during Christianity Explored. We had 80 people. I went back and counted them. There were 80 people who responded. 24 of them asked some variation of this question. Lord, if given the opportunity, 24 people out of 80 said they would stand before the Lord and say, "Why do you allow suffering and evil to happen in the world?" This is on our minds. And yet I think in beginning to say this, realize that probably everything that I will share today might not be satisfactory to you. It probably won't scratch every itch. This is a massive issue. And yet sometimes when people are asking this question, and they will continually ask this question, this is a question that has been asked from the beginning of time, and it will go on until the end of time, but there are occasions in which when this question is asked, you don't need to answer. I think about Job's friends. In the middle of all of the suffering that he was enduring, his friends showed up. And if you remember the story, they sat with him for 7 days and said not a word. And if they had stayed in that position, I think things would have been a lot better for them. But they opened their mouths, and it got him into trouble. And so sometimes when you're dealing with people who are suffering and enduring grief, you just need to sit with them. You just need to be present. I think sometimes we're very quick to offer answers, and that might not be the most helpful thing. Sometimes it is, of course. But there are times when the best thing we can do is simply weep with those who weep, as we're told, and rejoice with those who rejoice. So in dealing with this issue, because you're going to bump into people, right? Part of what we're doing here is to equip you to be helpful to your coworkers, your neighbors, your family who don't know Jesus and don't have the hope that we have. There are some times when it's simply wise to just sit and be with people in the midst of their suffering. Please don't forget that. So I'm going to offer an answer today and what I think Scripture would answer this question. But I have to encourage you, please be patient with people and be the presence of Christ to them. Show love and patience with people during times of significant suffering. So that's the question. Why would God allow suffering and evil to happen? And based upon the Scripture that Daniel just read, I mean, this is the first instance of evil occurring in Scripture. It's the very beginning of Scripture, right? So our struggle against evil and suffering goes back to the very beginning of time. And yet, when you ask the question, God, and this, remember, these are questions directed to God, why would you allow suffering and evil to happen in the world? Based upon those verses that Daniel read, I think God might say, he could say, one possible way of answering that question is simply to say, well, it's what you chose. I warned you, if you disobeyed me, death would come. And you chose death. You chose to disobey me, knowing full well what the consequences of that disobedience would be. And so one valid answer to why is there evil and suffering in the world is because we simply choose to disobey God on a regular basis. We persistently make evil choices. That's one valid answer. And in thinking about this, these verses that Daniel read, it points to, there are two kinds of evil in the world. When we think about evil and how we classify it, there are essentially two kinds of evil. There's moral evil, there's natural evil. Moral evil is simply the evil that results from the choices that we make. And you can think about, there are a lot of them, right? These are moral agents making choices which are evil, sinful choices that are in direct opposition to God's will. This is the suffering all of us participate in. If you think about it, that covers a lot of it. A lot of the suffering in the world that we endure comes about because of bad decisions or wicked choices that we make. And so you just read the news. And in Waukesha, Wisconsin, two 12-year-old girls last week, if you heard the news, invited a third 12-year-old girl to a sleepover with the intention, this was a culmination of months of planning, in order to murder her, in order to impress some fictional internet ghoul called Slenderman. They lured her into the woods in the ruse of playing hide and seek, and one held this girl down, the other one stabbed her 19 times, and then left her for dead. She survived. She just was released from the hospital yesterday. Praise the Lord, she's going to make it. We make evil choices consistently. This is a massive reason for why is there evil in the world, because we make decisions that are contrary to God's revealed will. That's moral evil. Natural evil, then, results from earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, natural disasters, things that occur in creation. Both of these things result from the curse upon humanity because of disobedience. God said, "If you disobey me, you will die." Death then entered our world and suffering along with it in humanity. But if you remember in Genesis 3, we also find the account, the ground itself was cursed because of this. And so we have a thorny path we walk through the woods. I was jogging, running through the woods the other day. I ran this little path. There's a path that goes from Horn Pond over here to Winchester Center. And, you know, everything is flourishing now that spring is here. And so are the thorns. And they creep out onto the pathway. And sometimes they jump out and grab hold of you if you're not paying attention as you go by. And I, as I went by, I thought, why? Just get somebody to just cut this down. What are these things here for? You know, it's very frustrating. Well, it's a reminder. Thorns exist because of God's curse on humanity, because sin exists because we have been disobedient to the Lord. There are many things in the world that are relevant reminders for why evil happens, why suffering happens. But this is not a new question, is it? This question has been around forever, and one of the most famous formulators of this problem of evil was a Greek philosopher, Epicurus, who was born in 340 BC, and he died in 270 BC. He pulled together a series of, he understood the Bible. He knew what Jewish teaching was about who God is and what he's like. He obviously lived before Jesus, but the Jewish scriptures were around, and he stumbled over three doctrines. That was the omnipotence of God, that the Bible teaches that he is all-powerful. The omnibenevolence of God, that is, that the Bible teaches that God is all good. And the omniscience of God, which is that the Bible teaches God knows all things. And putting those three things together, he said, in the reality of the existence of evil, all of those three propositions cannot be true, given the fact that evil exists. And here's the way he said it. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? In other words, the fact that evil exists doesn't sit well with those three propositions, or they can't all be true. Is what he said. So the first question is you have to check these premises and ask, well, is this what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach us that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful? And the answer is yes, that he does. It does. In several places, I'll list a couple. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you or too hard for you. God can do all things. Psalm 135, 3. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in the depths. And at the end of Job's adventure with the Lord, he comes to this conclusion. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God can do all things. Yes, the Bible teaches unanimously across the board, God can do whatever he chooses to do. He is all powerful. And if you want to get into a philosophical argument about this, we can say that God can only do things that are logically possible to do. Right? He can't do pseudo-tasks. Like, if you, in my high school days, I had an English teacher who fancied himself a philosophy, and he used to pummel me with questions because he knew I was a Christian, and he said, well, if God can do everything, then can he make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? Right? So these kinds of things are impossibly to do because of definition. So God can do everything that's logically possible. Can God do everything? No, he cannot lie. Right? There are some things God cannot do. He cannot do things that are contrary to his nature. But yes, he has the power to do all things that are consistent with his nature. Is God all good? Is he omnibenevolent? Yes, the Bible teaches that God is good on many occasions. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 119, you are good and you do good. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Mark 10:18, no one is good except God alone. God is good. He is perfectly good. Good in a way that none of us are good. Is God omniscient? Does he know everything? Yes, the Bible teaches us that. 1 John 3:20, God knows everything. He's greater than us. He knows everything. Isaiah 46:9-10. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Meaning, I explain to you how things will end before anything has even begun. I am so powerful that I know everything because this is how I have determined to unfold all of humanity. So yes, God declares the end from the beginning. He lets us know how things will turn out. Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him, speaking about prayer. And we could all think of Psalm 139, right? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I lie down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from the far. Even before a word is on my tongue, you, oh Lord, know it altogether. Yes, the Bible teaches that God knows everything. So there are a couple of assumptions that we have to unpack in order to understand what's the problem with this formulation of the problem of evil. One assumption is that an omnipotent God would certainly remove all suffering if he could. You have to ask, is that true? Would a good and loving God, an all-powerful God, remove all suffering if he could? Well, sometimes it's true that it's not always good to remove all suffering. There is good that comes from suffering. Every parent knows this. Every teacher knows this. This is why they give homework, right? Every teacher knows sometimes the only way you can actually learn something is to go through the labor of poring over every step in order to solidify the truth in your mind. Parents, we know this. We don't instantly remove all suffering. A persistent child who is continually rebellious, and you tell him, the plate is hot, don't touch the plate, and you move his hand, and he keeps reaching. You got one of those kids, right? And no, the plate is hot, don't touch. He keeps reaching, and finally, what do? Okay, as a little person, you let him touch the plate so that he learns very early hot things are not to be touched. Why do you do that? You do that to spare him pain in the future. So sometimes there's good that can come from allowing a little suffering. So that premise is not always true. Also, another premise is that God must be malevolent because he does not immediately remove all suffering. In other words, God is bad because he allows suffering to continue to exist or to remain and to happen. So is it true that a good and loving God would always immediately remove suffering? Well, I can think of instances where that's not true. For example, if I had an infection in my thumb, which was causing me great pain, and I rush to the doctor, I go to Dr. Jeff, and I say, Jeff, I have this pain in my thumb. It's causing me great suffering. He could say, fine, straight to the hospital, we'll amputate the hand. Well, I might suggest a small delay. Why not first seeing if a round of antibiotics would be helpful? Let's not remove the hand immediately because that, number one, causes a greater evil and it removes any potential future good. So there might be some good reason for delay. And in fact, Jesus speaks to this in quite an amazing way. Matthew chapter 12, he shares a parable. And you know this parable. The sower goes out and he sows some seed in a field. And the servants of the landlord come later, and when the seeds begin to sprout up, there are weeds among the thorns, among the wheat. And the servants come to their master and they say, "Master, you must have bought a bad batch of wheat because there's weeds that are in the wheat. And so you want us to pluck up the weeds?" And the master says, "No. Let them grow, because if you pluck up the weeds now, we will lose all of the wheat. So we will let them grow together, and when harvest time comes, then we will separate them so that we will have a fruitful crop." Well, there's two points to that parable. Jesus tells them, the master tells the servants, "I didn't buy bad wheat. We have an enemy who has come in the night, and he has sown weeds among our wheat." So the two things we see from that parable is there's an enemy. When we think about the problem of evil and suffering in this world, you have to keep in mind there is an enemy. There is a person called Satan that the Bible teaches us about, who seeks to wreak havoc in everything that God does and to destroy every good thing that God would cause to bear fruit. And secondly, there is some good reason for delaying the removal of the weeds, and that is the kind of crop that I want takes time in order to mature, and so I'm not going to immediately remove the cause for suffering because then that would destroy the crop. So there is some precedent for waiting and delaying. So those premises are false. So we might reformulate this argument, and I will restate it. God is omnipotent. God is good. God is omniscient. And yes, evil things happen. So my conclusion then has to be that God has a very good reason for allowing evil and suffering to continue to happen in this world. The question is, what might that be? And that really gets to the heart of the issue, which is another question which causes us to ask, well, God, why did you create a world in which suffering and evil could exist? Why couldn't God have created some other world? And a footnote, when we talk about the existence of evil, you have to keep in mind, evil has no material reality, right? There's not a stuff called evil in the world. So when we say evil exists, we ought not to think of it having an objective reality and existing objectively. Evil is simply the disobedience or nonconformity with God's will, or disobeying all that he would command. So keep that in mind. So evil is simply disobeying God's revealed will. So then the deeper question, God, why did you create a world in which people could disobey you? Because that's what's happened. Couldn't you have created a world in which people would always obey you? The answer is yes, he could, and in fact, he did. That world is the angelic world, that's heaven. God is perfectly obeyed in heaven. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What comes next? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning God's will is perfectly obeyed in heaven. So Jesus is praying, let your will be done here perfectly without any disobedience like it is in heaven. So there is a place. God did create a world in which he was perfectly obeyed. And yet you might think, aha, it's a problem. Because even in heaven there was disobedience, right? The angels disobeyed. There was rebellion in heaven. That's right. And insofar as we know, there was only one instance of it when angels disobeyed God's will, and their fate was eternally and immediately sealed. They were instantly condemned upon disobedience. No second chances. No angel ever got a second chance. Angelic beings who disobey God are instantly and forever condemned to the eternal fires of hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that eternal fires of hell were prepared for the devil and his angels. There's no grace in the angelic world. 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. No grace, no mercy for any angelic being who disobeys God's will. None whatsoever. Immediate, eternal destiny in hell forever, eternal conscious punishment kicked away for angels who disobey. Does that happen here? It doesn't. Hebrews 2:16. Surely it is not the angels that God helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Meaning, God did create a world where he was perfectly obeyed, and in that world, there is final condemnation for any who disobey. God created this world, our world, the world in which we live, and yet what? What happened when we disobeyed? Could not God have simply wiped out Adam and Eve and said, I'm done with them? He could have. He didn't. He chose to be merciful and gracious, the same way he is with all of us who have at least rebelled against him one time. God chooses to be gracious and merciful. So this world in which we live, what's the purpose of every created thing? The purpose of all things is to glorify God. Do angels glorify God? Absolutely, they do. But they do not glorify him for his grace and his mercy because they know none of it. And yet we are a race of beings who can praise the glory of God's grace and mercy because we receive it every day. God makes the sun rise on the just and the unjust. People who don't deserve to see the sun see it every day. None of us deserve God's grace and mercy, and yet he has decided to be merciful to us and kind to us in our disobedience. And so is there any biblical evidence that would point us to see, what was this a plan of God in creating this world? I mean, you think about it. If God knows everything, did he not know Adam and Eve would mess up? Was he caught off guard or surprised? Or did God make a big divine whoops in creating Adam and Eve? No, he didn't. He knew exactly what would happen. And so do we have pointers in Scripture that would cause us to get a hint that that is the understanding of what God is doing in creating this world? There are a couple of pointers. I'll show them to you. Revelation 13:8. This is speaking about the end of time. When what will it be that would keep people from worshiping the beast, the false idols, anything other than God? What keeps people from worshiping idols? And all of those people who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. In other words, what God has a book in which the names of all the people whom he would choose to save are written down. That book was written when? Before the foundation of the world. What's the title of that book? The book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. Written before the foundation of the world, and yet the title of the book is the life of the Lamb who was slain. Meaning in God's mind, this world that he was going to create would necessarily need a slain redeemer in order to secure the kind of crop he was looking for. In order to get the kind of people that he was looking for, he would get a redeemed people. Another pointer, Peter says nearly the same thing in 1 Peter 1:19, that he speaks of the believers who were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been made manifest in these last times for your sake. Meaning, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He's not merely saying God and Jesus were well acquainted with each other before they created the world. What is he saying? He's saying that God foreknew Jesus as a lamb who was slain, who would shed his blood. Meaning, that was part of the divine plan of God. It was part of his purpose to secure a people. Jesus knew, we create this kind of world, it will cost my death. I will have to go to the cross. Innocent, completely sinless, I will lay down my life. And yet God chose to create this kind of world, which would have a people in it who could praise God for his glorious grace. and his mercy, unlike angels who do not praise him in that way. Any other biblical pointers? Yes, one final one. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 to 10. It's a longer passage, but you need to see this. As Paul is writing this letter, he's simply breaking out in praise of God, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ in the fullness of time." In other words, God's intention and plan was that things would unfold in this world to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace is what? You being given what you do not deserve. Mercy is what? You not receiving what you do rightfully deserve. We rightfully deserve condemnation. God withholds us from that because of what Jesus has done. And what he gives us in grace is his eternal riches, his love, his own Holy Spirit. That is the greatest gift we could receive. And today is Pentecost Day. It is the day in which the Holy Spirit was given, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Not just to those who were free, but also to slaves. Not just to those who were young or old. All people who put faith in Jesus can receive his Spirit. This was God's purpose. He had a plan before the world began to secure a certain kind of crop. He intended to create a certain kind of people. People that he could redeem, who would need redeeming. Anyone failed in this room? Anyone sinned? You need redemption. And if you're not looking to Jesus, you haven't found it. And yet all of us have failed. So sometimes we think, there's no way God can accept me because I've done too much, or have gone too far, or have strayed too long. Don't think that. It was God's intention from the beginning to redeem an unworthy people. It was part of his plan so that we would be a kind of people who would say, I don't deserve this salvation. And yet, God be praised, he chose me and he poured out his grace on me. God be praised, he's lavished on us his wonderful grace and said, I will welcome you into eternity with me. Not because of what you've done, because of what was Jesus done and you're trusting in him. That was God's plan from the very beginning. One final verse to share. Couldn't he have destroyed Adam and Eve in the beginning and just started over? Yes. And here's why he didn't. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us who he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God intended to lavish his grace and mercy, pour out his mercy on undeserving people, withhold the wrath from people who deserve it. He could have made known his power and his wrath. He could have instantly showed how strong and wonderful he was. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to be merciful to people. That's the very essence and character of God. And if all of the created order is intended to display the manifold glory of God, then mercy and grace are not qualities and characteristics that are displayed in heaven. And yet they are here. We are the recipients of his mercy and grace. All of those who look to him in faith and would trust in him. So why does God allow a world to exist which has evil and suffering? It's because he intended to be merciful to those people who endure it. It's because he intended to pour out his grace on undeserving people. And his patience waits. Paul says in Romans 2, don't you know that God's patience, the reason he doesn't remove all evil immediately, which you know what would happen. If God removed all evil and all suffering from the world, there wouldn't be anybody in it. We would all vacate the place. We would have to be removed. And so he waits patiently. And Paul says his patience is meant to lead you to repentance. God waits to remove evil and suffering so that all those whom he's calling to himself will come. He is a gracious and merciful God. That's why he allows evil and suffering to continue. There's good reasons for not immediately removing all of the evil and suffering. I know you think I would do it differently. Well, you're not God. God can do with his creation what he wants to do, and everything he does is good. We just have to struggle with, can we or not? Can we receive this or not? Can we accept it? We are also called to fight against suffering in this world. And I wish I had another 30 minutes to talk to you about. As I sit and I pray, Lord, this is a truth. This is a teaching of Scripture. And I'm praying you will receive it. You will read it. You will consider this. You will investigate. But I wanted to apply this to our lives as the people of God. Because I have said God does not remove suffering in this world because he has a very good reason for it. I've named a couple of reasons. I have nine. Nine more reasons why of good effects, good results of suffering in the lives of Christians. I don't have time to share it with you. I wanted to, and as I began to unfold it, I knew I was going to run out of time. So can you come back in 2 weeks for that message? Next week, we're going to finish our series. We're going to finish what we've begun in answering these questions. And Ian is going to deal with the problem of hell. Because that was also a question that was asked by many people. Which the question was, would God really send someone to hell? That couldn't happen, right? That was the question. Ian will take care of that next week. If you want to come back in 2 weeks, it's a small question. So therefore, you know why and how you need to pray for Ian this week. The next question is, why and how can it be good for me to suffer? I have nine reasons for why I think God would allow suffering to come into your life. I'd like to share them with you. I wish we had time today, but we don't. But let me just leave you with one thought. David said this. He said, it was good for me to be afflicted. Endure suffering so that I might learn your ways. This is what we're doing, people. We're learning the ways of God. As we read through Scripture and all of these texts, we try to pull them together to understand who he is. Know him. Don't just know about him. Know this God that we serve. Know his ways. And that's what we're trying to do. So I pray that God would use these verses to sink into your soul, to give you rock under your feet, to give you a confidence that he is in control of this. He knew this was going to happen. He planned for it from the very beginning. He will not allow you to be lost. You are his children. He has given us the Holy Spirit, Paul says, as a down payment for the inheritance that we will receive. So this should give us great encouragement. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask you, please, apply these verses to our souls. And let us praise the wonderful glory of your grace and your mercy. Let us enjoy the benefit of being the beneficiaries of your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for how you lived and died and rose again, that you would keep us from punishment as well as deliver us into a place of blessings, pouring out your grace upon us. And we are here today, your people, to be instruments of your grace in this world. God, empower us through your Spirit. And Lord, if there is someone here who is going through massive suffering or enduring great pain and affliction, then I pray that you would comfort them, please, through the presence of your Spirit. Through Christ I pray. Amen.